We're going to continue on in our study in the book of 1 John today. Before we get to 1 John, there's a couple of things I want to share with you. There's kind of introduction to it. The first thing is the fact that, and I'll use this kind of just to kind of bring us into what our subject is. There was a group of first graders who had completed a tour at a hospital. And the nurse had directed them, asked for questions. Immediately, a little hand went up. "How come people who work here are always washing their hands?" the little fellow said. After laughter had subsided, the nurse gave the wise answer. "They're always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health. And second, they hate germs." Okay? Now, that wasn't meant to be funny. It was just to kind of set up what we're going to be talking about here, because there is more than one area of life in which love and hate kind of go hand in hand. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon the word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to study your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to intercede so that, Lord, we will understand, Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, that we will receive and understand what you have for us. We give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I will use for an example, if a husband loves his wife, you know, I mean, certainly he's going to exercise hatred toward anybody who would try to harm her. Am I right? Psalms 97 verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So we are, in fact, again, to love the Lord, but we are to hate evil. Does it mean you hate people who are committing evil acts? No, because they're being deceived by the wicked one, okay? But we can hate the evil act, you see. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what is good." Now, John's epistle here, you know, is kind of reminding us that we need to exercise love, but it needs to be the right kind of love. As we continue on here in chapter 2, he reminds us that there's that wrong kind of love, a love that God hates. And this love is the love of the world. And so Isaiah 5 and 20 says, "Woe to those who call good evil woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, they hate what they should love and they love what they should hate. Now, I saw this demonstrated the other day as I was watching Fox News. There was a reporter who went to cover a gay pride parade. And while there, he observed nudity, suggestive sex acts and things like that. And so he interviewed one of the participants there and asked, "Do you think this is the right kind of atmosphere to bring kids to?" And he asked this because there were several kids that were lining the streets. Their parents have actually brought them to this parade. And so you know what happened? Well, they end up chasing him down the street, wanting to beat him up, him and his camera crew. And all this happened because he responded to their answer, you know, the participant's answer. He said, "It's okay because it's not sexual." Folks, it was perversely sexual. And again, they call evil good and good evil. Now, why is it such an important admonition for us? Because many believers today have been duped into believing the lies that are coming forth from a lot of society. I think that it's important to understand that God has called us to holiness. We see that in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I think 2 Thessalonians answers the question, one of the reasons why they are led astray. It says in chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth," which is the word of God, "that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In the first chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about the fact that says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? Holding the truth in unrighteousness? It means they know what the truth is, but they choose not to do it. And folks, there's a lot of Christians that are living lives of hypocrisy like that. Now, am I standing up here and say, have I failed in areas? Yes. Have you? Yes. But what we've got to do is we've got to forget what's past and strive forward to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Strive to the stature of the perfect man. Who is the perfect man? Jesus Christ. Amen. So the worldview of a Christian should be much different than that of unbelievers. Now, the Scripture says, what does light have to do with darkness? And yet we find ourselves participating in things that we ought not. In 1 John 2, verse 12 through 17 today, it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now this part here where it talks about the young men and the children and the elders and so on, I'm going to come back to that because I want to share something that will hopefully bring that into focus. In the New Testament, the word world has at least three different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world or the earth. And we find that it's mentioned like that in the book of Acts 17, 24 through 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives life. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then there's the other meaning, which is the human world. In other words, mankind. Does God hate mankind? No. John 3:16 says very clearly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, sometimes these two ideas appear together. In John 1:10 it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world, the earth, again, was made by Him, and the world, mankind, knew Him not. Okay? But the warning, love not the world here, is not about the world of nature, the physical world, or the world of humanity. And you know, we are to appreciate the beauty and the usefulness of the earth that God has given us. And His Bible tells us that He's given it to us to enjoy. We find in 1 Timothy 6 and 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay? Now, we are certainly to love people. Not only as our friends are we to love, but we're to love our enemies even, you see. But the world John is speaking of here is the invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Satan's system, and it's used to manipulate and to deceive people into not following after God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. In John 12 and 31, it says, now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the devil, you have to realize he has an organization of evil spirits working with him and behind him, influencing the affairs of this world. We know this is true because if you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel prayed and it was a few weeks later before he got an answer, and the angel appeared to him. He said, you were heard the first day, but I was hindered by the prince of the power of Persia. That prince was, again, one of the demonic authorities, principalities in heavens. It says, but Michael came and helped me, you see. Now, when you tell people these things, they look at it, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. There is an unseen world, folks, that you can't see nor understand. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Can you see the electricity over there in that light switch? Well, if you put a fork or a knife or something in there, you're going to know there's some electricity there, right? There's an unseen world in which things are happening. Now, just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will upon the earth, the enemy will use people to fulfill his evil purposes too. Unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, they are the ones that are energized by what the Scripture calls the prince of the power of the air. Remember during, some of you might remember, some of you might have been born then, but during the Gulf War, one of the things that they did before they went and actually overcame their army is they developed air superiority. And folks, we have air superiority in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. So unseen people belong to this world, and Jesus himself called those people who were unsaved children of this world. And he's talking about that system. In Luke 16 and 8 it says, so the master commended his unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now who are the sons of light? The sons of light are the believers. Okay? So when Jesus was here on the earth, the people of this world, they simply did not understand him, nor did they understand those who would trust in him. And so they mocked and they made fun. And they have done their best since that very time to try to stop the message. I was watching Joni Table talk this morning, and they were talking about how that there are certain political parties out there that are bent upon stopping the message of God. They don't want to hear it. They want to continue this nonsense of transgenderism, especially with children. And all these other things, you see. Where is that coming from? It's coming from the wicked one. And people are being duped into believing a lot of things that are being said about this. And so in 1 John 3 and 1 it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore it says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And so a Christian is a member of the human world for sure, and he lives in the physical world, but he does not belong to that spiritual world, which is Satan's system for opposing God. Again, listen to what Jesus' words were in John 15, verse 18 through 19. He said, if the world hates you, in other words, Satan's system, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Again, if you don't think the world will hate you when you profess Christianity, just go out and try witnessing to some of those folks out there. You'll find out in a hurry. I get a little nervous when unbelievers begin to speak well of me. Do you all understand what I'm saying there? Either I'm being set up for a fall or a betrayal, or I'm getting too familiar with this worldly system. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, it says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're preaching the truth, it's going to make some folks uncomfortable. But are we to shut up and not say anything? No. We're to speak the truth in love, you know. But they're going to oppose those things because of the fact they're being influenced by the wicked one. Now, as far as being set up, you mean people would try to want to make you fall, want to set you up? Yes, they've done it ever since the beginning of time. Cain and Abel and so on. David spoke about it in Psalms chapter 41, verse 5 through 12. He said, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. And when he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. Now, David was speaking this, but he was a prophet too. And he speaks prophetically of what Judas did to him. Okay? And the Bible refers to Judas as the son of perdition, you see. And Satan entered into him. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in mine integrity and set me before your face forever. Now again, David's speaking from the aspect of the law, because we are under grace. But you see, he still had that satanic system that was opposing him as a believer, one who believed in Jehovah. If you're a believer, again, you just got to settle in your heart and mind, this world is going to hate you. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he's talking about that satanic system. Jesus was tempted with Satan's system just like all of us, but he overcame. You know how he overcame? He overcame with the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, it says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. You see, that's a wonderful thing. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right. How do you resist the devil? Certainly not in your own power and not in your own strength. You will certainly fail, but through the power of the Word of God. Learn what the Word of God has to say. Again, if the world hates you for Jesus' sake, you got to know that you're doing something right. Amen. And the Bible tells us if the world hates you, don't get all in the muddy grubs and get all frustrated and everything. The Bible actually says when that happens, you are to rejoice. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 through 23, excuse me, it says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, I was thinking of a practical example of this, and the Lord reminded me of the time when Peter and the apostles were called and confronted by the Jewish council for preaching the name of Jesus. And I want you to see what happened here in Acts 5, verse 27 through 42. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Now God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. If listen, there was nothing to it, why get all uptight? You know? Because there was something to it. And it says, and then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and this guy was a very famous teacher. Paul said under his teaching, he's a teacher of the law. He's held in respect by all the people. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." Again, at least there's somebody who had a little bit of common sense. He said, some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him and also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it.
Right.
Lest you even be found to fight against God. So God presents some wisdom even in the midst of ignorance and foolishness. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Look at what it says. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, the satanically influenced world, it's just not a natural habitat for the believer. Because the believer's citizenship is in heaven. And all of the believers, you know, they need to know and understand that they have all the resources that they need to navigate this world. And God's given it to us. It tells us that in the book of 1 Peter. But the believer is somewhat like a scuba diver. Again, the water is not man's natural habitat. Would you all agree with that? We're not equipped to live in it or to be under it very long. And when a scuba diver goes under, he has to take that special equipment with him so that he can breathe. Folks, if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, and the spiritual resources we have, the many spiritual resources, one of them including prayer, and the fact that we are indeed citizens of heaven, and we do have fellowship with the Father, and we have the Word of God, we just would not be able to make it on this earth because of the influence of this worldly satanic system. You know, we complain about the pollution of the earth's atmosphere, but the atmosphere of the spiritual world is also so polluted that a Christian cannot function normally. And so I want to back up. I want you to see verses 12 and 14 again. I want to start to explain that because this is one of these, some of the verses that really confused me when I was first a believer. I wondered, what is he talking about? Who are these young children? Who is the young men? Who are the elders? You know, let's read it again. It says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, what he's doing, folks, is he's using metaphors here. He's talking about Christian progress, your spiritual growth, okay? You start off, you know, little children refers to all believers. Actually, the literal words mean the born ones, being born again, born of the Spirit. All Christians, if you're a true Christian, have been born into the family of God, and their sins are indeed forgiven. But the very fact one is in the family of God and sharing in his nature, you know, I mean, it ought to discourage us from becoming friendly with the world, but unfortunately, we still have a lot of things to learn, don't we? James chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, the Lord actually refers, or James actually refers to believers as adulterers and adulteresses. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That ought to make some of you swallow hard, huh? Oh, I'm in trouble. But I like what the next verse of the scripture says. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but what does He do? He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble.
Right.
Who are the proud? The proud are the ones, I can do this on my own. Who are the humble? Like that man who came into the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The proud is the religious man, says, I can do this. I pay my tithes. I do all these other things. But He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're breathing, you're going to have the adversary come against you. But it is especially true with Christians. He already has the world. I honestly think that if you're a teacher or preacher, that you've got the biggest bullseye on your back than anybody else. Because if He can stop the Word, He can stop you can getting that message out to others. And so the fathers, of course, are, again, mature believers who have intimate personal knowledge of God. And because they know God in a real and personal way, they know that there are dangers in this world and in this world system that comes against you. No Christian who has ever experienced the joys and the wonders of the fellowship of God and have been in the service for God will want to live on the substitute pleasures that this world offers. The Bible says that sin is fun, but it is only fun for a season. Young men are the conquerors, it says. They've overcome the wicked one. Excuse me. Satan, who is the prince of this world system, that's the one that they've overcome because they overcome him by the word of God. In verse 14, these young men are those who are not fully mature, but they're maturing. They're not just staying still. They're drawing closer to the Lord. They're getting more into the word of God, and they're using the word of God more effectively. The word of God, folks, is the only weapon that the enemy, well, it's the only thing that can really cause the enemy to run. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why we encourage you not only to read your Bible, come to church and study it, but again, get it down into your heart. Get to know the Word of God so much so that you don't even need the book. You can literally quote Scripture from memory. So when the enemy comes, you know, that's how you overcome him, just like Jesus did in the wilderness. I've shared this verse of Scripture with you often. In Revelation 12, verse 10 through 12, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them for God night and day, has been cast down. Now Satan is the accuser. He's bringing accusation against us. He tries to get us to walk after that world system, and when we fail and do, he brings accusation against you. But how it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, in other words, by his sacrifice, his substitute death. He takes our wickedness, our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness, okay? And it says, and by the word of their testimony. Folks, this is the word of my testimony. My testimony is Jesus Christ. I'm one with Him. And it says they did not love their lives unto death. In other words, they're willing to, again, let those things go that have been so tempting. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, what did I read that part to you for? Because I believe we're living in that time. The devil knows he has a short time, and he is pulling out the stops to try to tempt and to draw people away from the King, and you need to be aware of it. So then, I believe that the children the young men and the elders are all a description of the Christian family. All of them the born ones, but some of them, again, they've not quite reached maturity, and some are reaching maturity. Folks, the attraction of this world should have no allure to you if you're truly mature in the Lord. You realize this world, that the things that this world has to have is just distractions. And God wants you to have the fullness of His presence and His power in your life. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." He's speaking spiritually here as well. Yes, we were children in the faith, but you need to grow. You need to grow and mature so that you can be an effective deterrent against the enemy. Again, you stay away from that world system because you know that all it's going to do is be a detriment to you and to those around you. You can't mix unleaded and diesel fuel and still think that you're going to go somewhere. The moment you introduce diesel and leaded into the same unleaded-only engine, you're going to cancel the unleaded by the fact of the diesel. Just because it looks like gas doesn't mean it's going to help you. What we do as Christians is we come to church to get unleaded, and then on Monday we go to the world to get diesel. And we wonder why we're only chugging along. That's a fact. Billy Graham tells a story of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, was really embarrassed as he rummaged through all his coat pockets and his briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you brought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay." The conductor walked down the aisle, punching the other tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back and he saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and his knees, looking under his seat, trying to find his ticket. And he came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and he said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." So, I say that because you need to know where you're going. Amen?
Amen?
And if you read the last chapter of the book of 1 John, it says, "I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life." Amen? Let's bow our heads. Well, I'll tell you what, we got communion here, so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute communion elements.